It is hard to believe how fast 2022 has become past tense. The Lord has given us another sunrise in 2023, and here we enter the new year, and we are resolving to make decisions that will benefit us. People are thinking about their wealth and their health, their relationships. I personally am working at doing some things that will hopefully improve my physical mobility. I'm not up there for a reason. And it's been a killer. I went to physical therapy the first time this last week. And I had to fill out lots of paperwork. And they said, "What is the cause of your pain?" And I said, "Worn out body parts." And and so now, and my wife is making sure I do my stretches, and this morning I did them before I came, and I was feeling pretty good until afterwards, and then I said I better take some Advil, and so this getting old business is, we wear out, and that's the way it is, and but spiritually speaking, it doesn't have to be that way when it comes to the inner man. Paul said that if we grow in the Lord and we are strengthened in the Lord, then we get stronger spiritually. And so that's our thought this morning. And trust that it will speak to our hearts. It has spoken to my heart. This is what I want to be my prayer, and we're going to pray and ask God to help us have a clear mind to preach and to understand what God has for us this morning. I'm going to have you turn to Romans 12, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Trust you bring your Bibles to church. I know some have them on your phone. I haven't figured out how to do mine on my phone yet. So I'm just so old school, so I've got to open the book. I tried to find it on my... We went to Pearl Valley last Monday, and I forgot my Bible. And so Marcy said, "Well, it's on your phone." And it was on my phone. I just couldn't get there. So anyway. And I didn't have a young grandson or somebody to help me out. Let's pray. Our Father, we're delighted to be here today. It's always good, Lord, to be with a family, and we love our family in Christ here. What a joy, what a blessing through the years to be able to look at our brothers and sisters and feel the love we have for each other and realize that you have been so gracious to us. You have just blessed us in amazing ways. And, Lord, we've thought so much about a lot of our family who are with you right now, experiencing reality as it is when we see you face to face. And, Lord, we anticipate that day. We trust that it'll be our longing, our hope, that we will see the Lord in all of his glory and that we will live with you forever. Help us, Lord, to have that focus as we live here in this earth below, which is not our home. We're thankful for our heavenly citizenship. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be mindful of who we are in these days. And as we consider who we are and where we live, Lord, would you help us to be transformers, not conformers? And we pray that as we hear your word today, that you will impress on our heart the need and the potential that is even in this room to be life changers in the world in which we live. We thank you for your word. Thankful for the Spirit of God who indwells us, who wrote this word, who empowers this word, who impregnates our mind with the word. Lord, we just pray that as we leave here today, the word will remain fixed in our thoughts and that we will endeavor to carry on in the power of the Spirit and to grow strong in the Lord in the days you give us. Thank you again for the privilege of being here and for knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul talked about being troubled on every side. He said, I'm not distressed. Perplexed sometimes, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Then he says, for which cause we faint not. We don't lose heart because of what we know. And he said, we know that Jesus Christ, that God who raised Jesus Christ is one day going to raise us. And so he says, we just keep on going on. And then he makes a statement. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The sad truth is that a lot of God's people are wearing out physically, and they're not doing much better spiritually. We have people who grow old but never grow up in the Lord. They have become conformers instead of transformers, but it doesn't have to be this way. We're in Romans 12. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the two verses. We're going to cover more than that. I'm going to read two verses, and then we'll go back and unpack it. We're familiar with these verses. If you've been at church any length of time, you've heard sermons on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I remember back in college hearing Warren Wiersbe, Lehman Strauss, Howard Sugden, Fred Brown, just mighty powerhouse preachers, and they invariably came to this text. I remember Lehman Strauss, I'll quote him in a minute, and Warren Wiersbe. I was privileged to hear Warren Wiersbe maybe 20 times in person. And in fact, a lot of these ideas are his. But let's read, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, from the time that we are convinced by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He is the Savior of all who will come to Him, to the time that we see Him face to face, the Christian is faced with making decisions in the Christian life. And that decision really boils down to this: what kind of a disciple am I going to be? And our context, or the text, and we'll see in the context, that it boils down to this. The two kinds of Christians in the world are those who conform or those who are transformers. And you might ask, Pastor, what's the difference between a conformer and a transformer? And Warren Wiersbe put it this way. A transformer is a person who is controlled by the pressure from the outside. A transformer is one who is controlled by the power from within. He goes on to say, conformers are sacrificed to the world. Transformers are a living sacrifice who change their world. And next week we start our Sunday school class, the study of Joseph. Actually, we started a couple of weeks ago, but had an interruption today. And can't wait to study Joseph because he is such a bright light. He is such a breath of fresh air. He was a transformer, and he lived in a messed up home. His brothers were who would want brothers like his? And they sold him into slavery. You know the story. He's going to be a slave in Potiphar's house. And in some period of time, he becomes second in command. He's in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Then he's lied about. You know the story. He's put in prison. And in no time, he's second in command in the prison. And then before it all ends up, he's second in command in Egypt. We think of Daniel. You realize when Daniel was taken captive, he went to Babylon never to return to Israel. 90 years, I think, he spent in Babylon. And they tried to remake him, and they gave him, you know, Assyrian clothes, and they gave him new diets. They tried to make him conform to the religion. They gave him a new name, and he says, the Bible says he purposed in his heart not to be conformed to that culture. He lived in that culture, became second in command to the king. I mean, the king looked to him before he looked to anybody else. He was a transformer. He changed his culture. He was not immersed into it. I'm not saying that everyone who's a transformer is going to be a president or a CEO or something, but it just means we can make a difference. I guess a question we need to ask ourselves is this. Would we be missed if we weren't there? Wherever we are in our world. J.B. Phillips translates verse 2 like this. I like it. Do not let the world pour you into its mold. So the question before us this morning is, how do I become a transformer? And the context focuses on living sacrifice, not martyrs. It's one thing to say, Lord, I'll die for you. It's another thing to say, Lord, in the world in which I live, with all the pressures on me, I will live for you. I am determined to be what you want me to be. I'll be a living sacrifice. There are four essentials in our text. We didn't cover it, all of it. Four essentials that are necessary if we are going to be transformers in the world in which we live. And I want you to back up with me to chapter 11, verse 33. By the way, when I started preaching through Romans, not in my early years, but when I was here as pastor and I began to preach through Romans, there was a time when I was terrified. And it had to do with chapters 9, 10, and 11. I mean, the theology in 9, 10, and 11, you talk about heavy. We've got election. We've got predestination. Sovereignty. I mean, these are the things that separate the saints today. And I thought, Lord, I've got to teach it. It's your word. But there are some things I just can't wrap my mind around. Lord, you're going to have to help me. But after the theology, Paul comes to the doxology, and he begins to sing praise, and we read it in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Boy, you read through these chapters, and you're thinking, wow, praise God, what a mighty God. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And so Paul begins to worship God in song. And I would say this, that the first essential of being a transformer is a worshiping heart. Paul is worshiping. He is just filled with awe for God. He's lifting his hands, I'm sure. He's praising God with all of his heart. I want to read something from Acts 13, kind of show you how important this is. Went the wrong way. Acts 13, 1, if you have a chance, I was going to have this on a board and never got to it. I want you to listen to this. Listen carefully. I'll read it slow. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. He begins with Barnabas, and then he ends with Saul. And while they were, King James says ministering, ESV says worshiping, that's the word. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And so here's the idea. They're worshiping God. God is speaking to them. They're not, the missionary endeavor didn't start with a missionary conference. They weren't reading missionary letters, and it's wonderful to read the missionary letters. It's wonderful. We have a conference every year ever since 1991. We had 1 year when it didn't take place, just couldn't. But they were worshiping. And Luke is giving us these details, but he's pointing out the importance that God speaks to us. God is working through us. God is going to send people out who are worshipers of him. Separate Barnabas and Saul. I've got to work for them. They're going to go to the Gentiles. And so they were worshiping. When we read Isaiah, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him high and lifted up. Then he saw himself and he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, remember? And God took a coal from the altar and put it on his lips. And then God makes a statement. He says, I need somebody to go for me. Who will I send? And Isaiah is looking at God and he says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And God says, I want to send you. Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I will. A worshiping heart. Transformers need to be those who worship God. I am, as a young pastor, we just never focused. I went to a great school. It was a school I needed to go to. It really emphasized some things. One of the things we emphasized was evangelism and missions, and I will always be grateful for that. But I remember at times that it seems like later on, worship never was emphasized. It might have been I didn't pick up on it. And then one day I'm reading John chapter 4, and it dawns on me, the Bible says God is looking for people to worship him. The Father is looking for people who will worship him. Boy, you talk about convicted. My preaching started changing because then I realized how important it was. If we're going to accomplish something for God, there needs to be worship. And so I wonder if the reason we have very few transformers today is because we have little worship in our churches. Why is a worshiping heart preparation for a transforming life? Look at verse 33 again. How unsearchable are his judgments. When you have a worshiping heart, you don't try to explain God's ways, because many times they're unexplainable. You just accept them. You just look at God and say, oh, Lord, unbelievable. I can't wrap my mind around it, but Lord, I believe it. I am embarrassed when I think of myself as a young pastor. I thought I had to know all the answers, you know, because I'm the pastor and people expect you to know everything, right? And so it was hard for me to say, I don't know. When in truth was, there were a lot of things I did not know. And back then, I don't know how we did it. Well, we didn't do it, any of it, very well. We had Sunday school. I taught Sunday school, preached the morning, had training union to 6, evening service at 7. It was craziness. But, you know, that's what we learned, and so we thought that's what we had to do. And in one training union hour, I was going to be the Bible answer man. You ask the questions, I have the answers. You know how many times I got stuck and tried to bluff my way through it? It's embarrassing. I'm confessing it to you now. I don't do that anymore. I'm not embarrassed to say, I don't know. I'll try to find out. God's ways are way above us. And there's some things we just can't figure out. And so what do we do? I don't see it in my notes, but one of my favorite preachers is G. Campbell Morgan. He said, when I am stuck at exegesis, that's the study of the Bible, when I cannot find the answer to a certain passage, he said, I just stop and worship. The Bible says we know in part. We don't know everything. You don't try to explain God's ways. Warren Wiersbe says, I don't live on explanations, I live on promises. You don't try to explain God's ways if you're a worshiper. You just accept them. You don't try to change God's mind. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of God? Class, answer? No one. You are very arrogant if you say, well, I understand. And in fact, there are some people that think they've got God all figured out. And they know how God thinks. And in fact, they try to help him think sometimes. But a worshiping heart admits that God alone has all wisdom. And look at verse 35. A worshiping heart doesn't try to buy him off, doesn't try to buy God's blessing. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? In other words, a worshiping heart doesn't say, Lord, I will do this for you if you do this for me. That's not a worshiping heart. Verse 36, for from him, through him, to him are all things, to him be glory forever. The worshiping heart is concerned about one thing. God, you get the glory. Lord, you're amazing. Lord, I adore you. Lord, I'm in awe of you. You are beyond comprehension. Lord, whatever I do, may you receive the glory. That's the worshiping heart. Now we come to chapter 12. Now that we have our worship on a straight course, he says, I appeal to you. He doesn't say, I command you. I'm appealing. Here's this decision. We got to make a decision. So he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. There's that decision if we're going to do it or not. As living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service, but spiritual worship, in other words, we're about to say something different, but we don't stop worshiping. Worship is always foremost. But he says this, I've come to a point, I worship God, and now I'm coming to that second step, which is essential if you and I are going to be transformers in a world in which we live, and that is giving God my body. We talk about giving God our heart. I remember I was in 60, 61 maybe. Sitting in an auditorium, Lehman Strauss is at the pulpit, and the text is Romans 12. And then he says, has there ever been a time in your life when you gave God your body? And I thought, I've never heard that before. It's right here. Present your body. We have a funny idea about spirituality. And by the way, we divide things, we shouldn't, but we divide things into spiritual, material, sacred, secular. Do you realize that God doesn't have any secular things in the Christian life? It's all sacred. Everything is sacred. Paul, when he received an offering from the church at Philippi, he called it a fragrant offering. He called it a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. Giving money was pleasing to God. You realize that giving God our body is a spiritual thing, and it is required if we're going to use our body for the glory of God. He doesn't mince words here. He just spits it out. Give God your body. The most spiritual thing I can do is give God my body for His use. Why does God want my body? Because He can't get anything done without a body. And before you think I'm a heretic, just think about it for a minute. When God got ready to implement the great work of redemption, He had to have a body. He sent His Son into the world in a body. He planted the seed of humanity in the womb of Mary. And God tabernacled, as Pastor Mike said last week, God tabernacled among us in a body and went about doing good for 33 years. John says they could see Him, they could feel Him, touch Him, they could converse with Him. Now He's gone back to heaven, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's back in heaven. The head is in heaven. He's left behind a spiritual body, not a mystical body, a body of substance. He's left behind human beings in bodies. The church, that's us. We belong to His body. Over the years, we really realize, I realize it more now than ever, we need each other. We belong to each other. We're knit together. We minister to each other. And God says, I want you to give me your body, so I'll have hands to play the piano. So I'll have feet to do visitation. I'm going to need a mouth. I'm going to need a tongue and lips to proclaim my word, to witness of God's salvation. I'm going to need eyes to plan things, to plan a building. How is God going to accomplish His work if He doesn't have a body available to do what He wants to be done? This is His plan. He set this up. God wants our bodies because our bodies are His temple. He bought our bodies. He indwells our bodies. We are to glorify God in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your class, bodies, and your spirit, which are God's. Whether you eat or drink, do all in the body to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul said in Philippians, I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Our bodies are God's temples. Our bodies are God's tools. Romans 6, he says, don't let sin control the members of your body, but present yourself, your members, to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And then he says, and your members, speaking of body parts, to God as instruments, tools, that's the word, for righteousness. Give the members of your body to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Then our bodies are his treasury. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The King James says, in earthen vessels. God has put the treasure of eternal life in an earthen vessel. Now he says, share the treasure. Vessels are weak. But it's not the vessel that's important, it's the treasure in the vessel. 3 years ago today, I had a stroke. Today, I just was reminded of it late last night. I asked my wife, I said, when was that? Was it on the first day? I went to the hospital the second day. Preachers, I preach to you saying, if you have a problem, if you have a pain, don't sit around and wait. Get somewhere. Get to the hospital. Call. Don't try to drive yourself to the hospital. Get with it. And I have harped on it. Then I was having a stroke, and I knew something wasn't right because my leg wouldn't work and my arm wouldn't work, but I stayed home and said, I'll go to bed, got up, and it was worse. So I spent the next couple of days in the hospital. The point is this. While I was in the hospital, it's the first time I was ever in the hospital overnight, and while I was there, they brought me pills to take to make sure that I wasn't going to have any complications. And I didn't look at the little cup that they brought it in or whatever container. The container wasn't important. What was important was what was in the container. And God says, I have put my treasure in you. And you say, Pastor, but I'm so weak. Listen, you have a treasure within you that needs to be shared, and the treasure is what's important. And we are God's treasury. Have you given God your body? It's a good thing to do every morning. We had a man in our church here many years ago. Some of you will remember him, Lloyd Sleeper. Remember Lloyd Sleeper? Lloyd Sleeper was a sweetheart of a man. He lived out off of, out by the school, New Hope. And I went to see him one day, and he was not well physically, but I just loved being with him. And he said, Pastor, when I get up in the morning, I swing my feet out over the bed, but I don't touch the floor until I say, Lord, you've given me another day to know you, to love you, to serve you, to pray for others. And so he says, before I touch the floor, I begin praise, and then I begin praying for others. He was the transformer. You say, well, what world did he change? I don't know, but I guarantee the people he was praying for, he had a worshiping heart. He gave God his body. He said, Lord, you give me another day to serve you in my body. Brad, you remember Lloyd Sleeper. You worked on his place. A worshiping heart yields to a surrendered body, which leads to the third essential, a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where in the world did people ever get the idea that Christianity is not a thinking religion, if I can use that term? Where did we ever get the idea that when you come to church, you leave your mind at the door, and you come in and you just sit down and it's just all about faith and feeling? Nothing could be further from the truth. To be a Christian, you have to repent. To repent means you have to have a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind about who God is and what you are. You're a stinking, rotten sinner. Is that a little strong? We are sinners. And so before we can be changed and before we can become Christians, we're hearing the message, we're thinking about it, and then we make a decision. Hopefully. The Christian faith starts with a mind. It says, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I will trust you. There are emotions for sure, but salvation starts with the mind. Let me compare it to marriage. I met Marcy on the corner of Union and Orchard Knob in Chattanooga, Tennessee. She walked by. I saw her. I liked what I saw. Well, actually, I heard her first. She said, hi, y'all. Then I saw her, and I said, oh, she's cute. I haven't changed my mind in all these years. and so, I said, well, I actually really said in my heart, I told my buddy this, I'm going to marry that girl. Well, it was a long way before marriage. You had to get to know her first. So I started hunting her down, and I would find out where she was coming from, and I'd be in the way. Hi, how you doing? Being really cool, you know. I was being kind of dumb, really. I was scared. But anyway, the point is this. Before you get married, you have to get to know people. It takes some time. And so after a while, we knew each other really well. And then my emotions got involved because, wow, I'm in love and she is cute. And, you know, but she wasn't my wife. Until I said, I will, and she said, I will. And we hear a message about God's goodness and God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ to save sinners, and we see ourselves as we really are, and we get a new picture of Jesus Christ, and we see the beauty of the Lord and His love for us, and it just, all of a sudden, our mind is just filled with the truth that He really is the Lord of glory. He really is the Savior of mankind. He really will save me. And then we say, I will take you to be my Savior. But it starts with the mind. Sure, there are feelings. When God wants to communicate, He talks to the mind. He wrote a book, and it speaks to the mind. I know it speaks to the heart. But He's communicating to the mind. It's not like reading a textbook. I understand that. Jesus said, my words are spirit. They are life. They are life. Actually, the life of God is in His word. But He communicates to the mind. Our mind was created after the image of God, and He wants to renew our minds. And so He's saying here, really what He's saying is, will you give me your mind? Why does He need our mind? Why does He need to renew our mind? Because there's a lot of stuff in our mind that shouldn't be there. Because we live in a polluted world. And before we got saved, we thought a lot of stuff that was wrong. We get saved, He says, give me your mind because I need to work on it. It's kind of like a computer. And it's a love-hate relationship with me. I just can't live without him, but I hate him. Hate him. Mine lately has started saying, every 5 minutes it seems like we've just stopped another, you know, germ. We just stopped another, and it just keeps popping up. I'm tired of it. And my computer has not worked right, really. I had somebody out working on it. hate the thing. But here's the truth. You get out of the computer what you put in it. And God says, I want you to give me your mind. We have to be very careful what we put in our mind. We are bombarded in this society with the philosophies of this age. And I'm telling you because I've watched it happen over the years, and some of it's just heartbreaking. You listen to the world's philosophy, you take it into your mind, it'll get into your heart, it'll take you down the wrong road. So many people read the Word of God today with this idea. Well, a verse a day keeps the devil away, you know, and so we just kind of read it ho-hum. God says, no, I want you to immerse your mind in my word. I want you to really think about what I'm telling you. Because what I'm telling you is totally different than what the world's sharing with you. You need to think my thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. The mind, listen to this, the mind controls the body. You will do what you think. The mind controls the body. So we have a worshiping heart, a yielded body, a renewed mind. And by the way, the word transformed is the same word we read about when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. Same word. And so when he was transfigured, what happened? What was true about him on the inside, he's really God, the glory began to spill out from within. And when you read the Bible, you're having your own private transfiguration. Because you remember, Jesus was on the mountain, and there was the disciples, there was Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah. And so here's what God wants. You get immersed in the Word of God, and then you begin to hear Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and you hear the voice of the Father. And you begin to have your own transfiguration so that what you are really on the inside begins to spill out, and you begin reflecting the glory of God. It's not something that just takes part on the outside. When you read the Word of God, it's doing a work on the inside. And it's not like I'm going to really try to be a better Christian. That's what people think. That will never work. It is letting the Spirit of God through the Word of God speak to your heart in such a way that all of a sudden, what you really are, the life that is in you, begins to grow and it begins to blossom and it begins to radiate and reflect who you really are. We become transformers. It starts with a worshiping heart, which leads to a yielded body, which then leads to a renewed mind. And now we come to the fourth essential necessary if we're going to be a transformer, and that is an obedient will. Notice what he says, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God does not have three wills. He has one will. We start out following the will of God. Lehman Strauss, again, used to say this. He said, I have so many people coming to me asking me, how do I know the will of God? We really wrapped up on how do I get to know the will of God? And he would say, I would ask them this, do you really want to know, or are you just asking? Why do you want to know the will of God? An obedient will. When we start out following the will of God, we get saved, man, we're excited, and we say, this is really good. Wow. This is great, knowing the Lord, following the Lord, but after a while, because if we're not careful, you start thinking about, I'm going to do this because it's really good. You might get, you know, that might go away. There comes a time when we say, this is really good, but then we kind of blossom in. We think, I really want to follow the will of God because it pleases Him. It's kind of like, you know, when a kid is maturing, when all of a sudden he goes from, I better do what my dad says because if I don't, I'm in Dutch. I was going to say I'll get a licking, but I knew that wouldn't be too good to say. So anyway, I'm going to do what my dad says. I better do it because, after all, to the point where he says, my dad loves me and I want to please him. I'm going to do this because it'll make him happy and I want to make him happy. Beautiful day in the life of a believer when he says, I want to do what is good because I know it pleases him. It says that God's will is perfect. We grow in our appreciation of that will, an obedient will. Note, Paul says that we test and discern or prove what is the will of God. Now, he's not saying we have to go through a maze of regulations trying to figure out. And by the way, people, I'm ahead of myself, but we are a shortcut generation. We want everything now. You go to a fast food place, and if it's not fast enough, you know, we have a fit. I had to wait 3 minutes to get my hamburger. And we want to know the will of God the same way. And so we have formulas, and we have, you know, there's a book written, is 5 things to find the will of God and 10 things to find the will of God. And if you have the 2 books, everybody will pick the 5 things because we want to find it quicker. Well, God doesn't work that way. And there are times when we wrestle over decisions that have to be made. But if we have a worshiping heart and a yielded body and a renewed mind, then what we do is we pray, we search the scriptures, we ask spiritual friends, and then we take a step forward. And if it's the wrong step, I promise you, God will not let you take the wrong step. I looked it up last night. I couldn't find it. I went through every note I preached in Sunday school for the last 3 or 4 weeks. I was trying to find a statement by Rick Boyer. Rick Boyer said, and so I'm going to paraphrase it. I couldn't find it. But he said, if you have a heart to please God, to obey Him, you cannot accidentally miss the will of God. Think about it. You love Him, please Him, obey Him. You've surrendered your body, your life to Him. You're saying, Lord, I want to do Your will. And you start taking a step that's wrong. You don't think He's going to stop you and say, wait a second. Don't do it this way. I got something better. No, he's yeah. Verse 2 of chapter 12 could be translated like this. Instead of by testing you may discern what is the will of God, it could be translated, then you will learn by experience. Because you look up the word, it says experience. What God's will is. You know how we learn God's will? By experience. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul is saying, learning the will of God is like learning how to swim. You just dive in. And occasionally, he says, you sink a little bit. Occasionally, you swallow a little water. You may flail around a little bit, but you are learning a lifestyle. An obedient will. Now we're almost done. Watch. He goes to verses 3 through 8, and it's about the church. Evaluate what you can do. Get to work in the church. That's what it's saying, if you read it. He says, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, Think sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. And then he begins talking about all the gifts. And everybody who's a Christian has a gift. Everybody. At least one. So he says, look, if you have a heart to worship God and you're going to use your body for the glory of God and you're surrendered to the will of God, get to work in the church. I didn't say that. That's what God said. You know where I found the will of God? In church. The will of God for me was preaching. It terrified me. I will do anything, Lord, but preach. But you know where I got called to preach? Sitting on the second row at Duncan Park Baptist Church. And it's the ministry of the people to me and the ministry of the word to me. And all of a sudden, God just poured it on my heart. I said, oh, I have got to do that. And now I love doing it. You have a gift. And by the way, you'll find you're pretty comfortable doing it. And if it's not your gift, you can do some things that aren't your gift. But you're comfortable doing your gift. You know, every pastor's wife is supposed to be a speaker. I didn't ask her if I could say this, but I'm going to. Because I was not too smart. Every pastor's wife is supposed to be a public speaker. She's supposed to be everything to everybody. When I came here as a pastor, I said, my wife is not your assistant pastor. And one of the things pastors' wives are asked to do is speak. You know, have all these women's things. Can you speak? Can you speak? And my wife would labor, write pages, 25 pages. I said, Marcy, what are you doing? I could preach for a month on that. I really couldn't, but a couple of weeks anyway. And duh, the pastor finally figured it out. That isn't her gift. Her gift is pretty obvious. So I said, you're not going to have to do that anymore because I'm going to take that off of you. And when they ask me, will your wife speak? I'm going to say, you know what? No, she can't. It's not her gift. Worries her to death. Gives her ulcers. And so, but you've got a gift. Everybody has one. And you say, well, my gift, but it's not that big. It's a big deal. It really is. And where we really exercise it is in the church. Not necessarily in the building, but with the people. We make a difference to each other. It's important. Everybody, every member of the body is important. Got to start with a worshiping heart, though. Then sooner or later, you're going to have to determine whether or not you're going to surrender your body, yield your body, and say, Lord, my body's yours, whatever you want. And I'm going to think your thoughts. I'm going to let you work on my mind. And Lord, just help me to be obedient. It's dangerous to be a Lone Ranger Christian. It really is. Somebody who's not under... When you say, I don't want to be under the authority of someone else, that is just scary. Everybody's under authority. People don't want to join a church for that reason. Well, I don't want to be accountable. We are accountable. We're connected to each other. Paul says, don't think highly of yourself. Don't overrate yourself. Be not conformed to the world. What do we know about the world? John says, love not the world. Oh, the world wants my heart. Neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the world wants my body. The lust of the eyes, the world wants my mind. By the way, if you have a renewed mind, the world won't stain it. John says, the pride of life, the world wants my will. The world's always saying, this is the way to do it. We're right. Listen to us. We're right. And God is saying, there's only one who's right. That's me. Listen to me. if I have an obedient will, then the pressure to conform to the culture outside will be counteracted by the power of the word on the inside, and we will become transformers. Can't help it. We will become transformers rather than conformers. D.L. Moody was an amazing man if you read his story. Third grade education. Shoe salesman who became a worshiper of God. Surrendered his body, his mind and his will to the Lord. What about he witnessed to people every day? Just an ordinary man. He built a Sunday school. What I'm saying is he was a transformer. Lived in Chicago, built a Sunday school of 1,000 kids. And and of course, pretty soon was the pastor and the preacher. And he said, when I die, you ought to put on my tombstone, "And the beggar died," because he was always begging. He said, "I was always asking for money to build things for the Lord." You know what's on his tombstone? "He who does the will of God abides forever." That man is still winning souls. That man is still making a difference. The gospel is still being preached. D.L. Moody's sermons are still being read. Third grade education, but a surrendered heart. So, I want to make a difference in my world, someone says. I do. I want to make a difference. And I'm not done yet, so I still want to make a difference. What will it take? It will take somebody who is in awe of God, who sits in his presence and says, "Lord, I love you. I adore you. Lord, you are worthy of my worship. And I give you my body. And I want you to take my mind and fill it with your truth so that I can do what you want me to do for your glory." Let's bow our heads. Are you a worshiper? Do you sit in God's presence and take him in? Just think about God in all of his glory. You've read the scripture and you're thinking, "Who can know the mind of God?" Nobody. "Lord, you're unbelievable. Your ways are past finding out. Your judgments are beyond human comprehension. Lord, you're amazing. You do amazing things. Lord, I love you." Let me ask you, have you ever given God your body? Have you ever said, "Lord, I'm not my own anymore. You died for me. You bought me. I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I give you my body." What about your mind? What fills the screen of your mind? God says, "Give me your mind because I want to renew it. I want to put good stuff in there. I want to put things in your mind that'll make a difference, not only to you, but it'll make a difference for the people you're around." And then when God reveals what he wants you to do, are you obedient to do it? And the first thing God wants everyone to do, of course, is to trust his Son, the Lord Jesus. You will never be a worshiper until you've been introduced and and have trusted him and believed on him and received him. You have to come to a place where you say, I will receive Jesus Christ to be my Savior. It's personal with you.